This evening, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. As we noted last week when we considered the first temptation, the way in which Jesus fought off the devil was by using the scriptures and quoting the Old Testament scriptures. And Deuteronomy 6 is the passage that Jesus uses to fight off the devil with this second temptation, particularly the 16th verse. Let's read together the Word of God at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people, which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. We read the Word of God that far. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 4 and read together the text for the sermon this evening. The text is Matthew chapter 4, verses 5, 6, and 7. Matthew 4, 5 through 7. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the difficulty with these temptations of Jesus is determining what makes each temptation distinct from each other in the interpretation of it and then the application of it to the church. Fundamentally, all three temptations are the same. In all three temptations, the devil attacks Jesus, attempting to destroy the kingdom of God and keep the kingdom of God from coming through the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fundamentally, they're the same. But in each of the temptations, the devil attempts to do that in a slightly different way. And it's worth noting right at the outset this evening the distinction between the first temptation that we considered last week Sunday evening and now the second temptation that we consider tonight. The main distinction between temptation number one and temptation number two has to do with what the kingdom of God is and then how the kingdom of God is established. With respect to that first temptation, if you remember from last week, we said that what the devil was trying to do was get Jesus to change the nature of God's kingdom. He said to Jesus, turn these stones into bread. And by implication, that meant that Jesus would change the kind of Savior that He would be. He would be a Savior that would alleviate the suffering of this world. And so His kingdom is no longer one that is spiritual in nature and of heaven and of the new heaven and new earth, but His kingdom is one of this earth, present earth. Temptation number one had to do with the what of God's kingdom, the nature of it. But now in this second temptation that the devil faces Jesus with, we're dealing with the how of God's kingdom. God made it very clear that this is the way, Jesus, in which the kingdom of God will be established and in which you as king will be glorified and in turn bring glory to my name as Father of all things. You will do that by suffering. And then after your suffering, the reward for that suffering will be your exaltation. With this temptation, this second temptation, what the devil is doing is trying to get Jesus to receive that glory, that exaltation in a different way than the way of the cross. And that will have much to say to us as the church today, as we will see. But that, right at the outset, is the main distinction that we need to keep in our minds as we consider this temptation. The first one had to do with the what of God's kingdom. And now the second, as we will see, has to do with the how, the manner in which the kingdom of God is established. People of God, the devil is persistent. Very, very persistent, as we all know. His mode of operation is, if it fails, try again. And that's what he does here with Jesus. Temptation number one failed. And so now he goes on to temptation number two. The temptation, very simply, to jump, as the theme of the sermon indicates. Let's see that tonight and look at these three points: tempting Jesus, tempting God, and then tempting the church. Tempting Jesus, tempting God, and tempting the church. The second temptation, jump. with this second temptation by the devil of Jesus, we have a change of locations. The first temptation, not the first. Remember that from last week, I said that all 40 days were spent tempting Jesus, but now the climax with these three that are recorded in the sacred scriptures. With this second temptation, we have a change of location from the wilderness and to the holy city, Jerusalem, and in particular, the temple. We read in verse 5 of Matthew 4, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple." When we read that verse, when we read that the devil took him and set him, it certainly seems to indicate that the devil was given some extraordinary power here to take Jesus right from the wilderness and bring him directly to the temple. The passage seems to imply that Jesus did not have to take the time to walk from the wilderness all the way to Jerusalem and to the temple. Immediately, the devil was able to take Jesus and bring him to the temple. Just like after this, he will bring him to a high hill in which he can see all the kingdoms of this world. The text tells us that the devil brought him to the pinnacle of the temple. More literally, that says a pointed extremity of the temple. To put it differently, a high point in the temple. Now, we don't know exactly where this was in the temple complex. Remember that the temple of the New Testament consisted more than just the building itself. It was a whole complex that generally we can refer to as the temple. The highest point of that temple complex would have been the southeastern corner. The wall of that temple complex on the southeastern corner, so that if you looked away from the temple, what you would be looking at is the Kidron Valley. Remember that the temple was built on a mountain. And so if you look outside of the temple from that point, you would be looking into the Kidron Valley, some 450 feet down. That was the highest point, but probably not the place that the devil brought Jesus. Most likely, the devil brought Jesus to the temple itself, the top of the temple proper, temple that had the holy place and the most holy place, right in the middle of the temple complex itself, the busiest part of the temple. We'll see later why that most likely was the case. So the devil brings Jesus to that high point on the temple, and very simply, the temptation that the devil gives Jesus is jump. Purposely, Jesus, cast yourself off of this high point of the temple and fall to the ground. We read in verse 6, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone." The basic temptation, as the theme of the sermon indicates, is jump. When the devil tempted Jesus this second time, he showed how deceitful and crafty he is. We've made that point a time or two thus far in this short sermon series of sermons, how good the devil is at what he does, how deceitful he really is. And here's another indication of the way in which the devil works that shows his craftiness. Remember the first temptation. The devil tempted Jesus, turned the stones into bread. And as we saw last week, Sunday evening, the way in which Jesus refuted the devil was by using the scriptures. He quoted the Bible. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. And so now what does the devil do? He says to himself, two can play this game. You're going to use Scripture. Well, I can use Scripture as well. To make it sound as if what I am telling you to do, Jesus, is straight from the Word of God. That's what the devil does in verse 6. He says, jump, purposely cast thyself down, for it is written. I can even support this, the devil says, with the words of Scripture itself. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and so forth. That's a quotation of Psalm 91, a couple of verses from that psalm. The basic temptation was for Jesus to jump so that when he jumped, God would send his angels that have their charge concerning Jesus, that are concerned with Jesus, and the angels would bear Jesus up so that he would not hit the ground, dash his foot against the stone, that is, hit the ground and either injure himself or kill himself by jumping. We have to say something this evening about this tactic that the devil uses in quoting Scripture, because it gives us good insight into how the devil works even today in the church world. What we need to see is that the devil was very crafty in the way that he did this, because what he did was, in the first place, misquote Scripture, and then in the second place, misinterpret and therefore misapply the Word of God that he quoted. Let's see that tonight. Like I said, this is a quotation of a couple of verses from Psalm 91. By the way, the devil knows his Bible, knows it very, very well. So well that he can dig into the Scriptures and find a verse out of the entire Old Testament Scriptures that supposedly fits this situation just right. Just another indication of the power that the devil has and the understanding that the devil has of the Word of God. Let's compare now these two passages. Jesus says, or the devil says in Matthew 4, verse 6, quoting Psalm 91 supposedly, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now we need to turn to Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, the supposed quotation. And this is what we read there. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. What was the difference there? There was a significant omission in the devil's quotation of Psalm 91. He did not include that prepositional phrase, in all thy ways. And I believe that was deliberate on the devil's part, because when you add in all thy ways, what you are saying is that the God of the Scriptures will protect us and care for us in all thy ways that are according to the Word and will of God. It is not the case, physically speaking, for example, that God will protect us in anything that we do. And that seems to be the implication when the devil omits those words. He simply says, God will protect you. Doesn't matter what you do, Jesus. Even jumping off the pinnacle of the temple, God will protect you in what you do. But when you add that prepositional phrase, and when you realize that the ways of which Psalm 91 is speaking are the ways of God, then you see something different. And it means something a bit different. This is very much related to what we will get to eventually with tempting God. Tempting God, very simply, is asking God to do something that is not according to His revealed will and Word. God does not promise to protect us if we go to the top of a skyscraper and jump off. It's not anything that we do, but it's what is according to His Word and will. Doing that would be tempting God. But the main point that we are making here is that the devil does not quote accurately the Scriptures that he uses when he tempts Jesus. That's one thing. The other thing is that the devil really misinterprets and misapplies this passage of God's Word. He uses it to supposedly fit this situation. On the surface, it sounds all well and good, does it not? Here you are, Jesus, on this temple. Look at what the Word says. God will protect you in everything that you do. It doesn't matter what you do, God will protect you. Jump. It seems to fit. But as we all well know, Psalm 91 is not referring to Jesus standing on the top of a temple, ready to jump off to be protected by the angels when he falls. The devil simply takes that word out of context, really talking about the spiritual protection that God gives His people, and uses it supposedly to fit the situation at hand. It's a misinterpretation and a misapplication of the text. What the devil is doing with Jesus in this second temptation is exactly what the devil's agents in this world, the false teachers and the heretics, do with Scripture. You look around in the church world today, and if you talk to a false teacher or a heretic at the church, they will not tell you that my source for what I teach is something different. There may be other things, but they will say, I use the Bible. This is the teaching of the Bible. But almost without fail, deliberately, the false teachers in the church will do exactly what the devil does here. Misquote, misinterpret, and misapply the Word of God to fit what they want to teach. Really, we could have an entire sermon on this point itself. So prevalent is it, and so many examples could be given to back up what we are saying right now. Sorry, the door just opened on its own from the wind outside. Threw me off a little bit, I guess. Very windy out there right now. One example to show what I'm saying is true. What's probably the most popular passage of God's Word in the world today? John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What do the false teachers do with John 3:16? Number one, they misquote it by omitting what is just as important, the end of the verse. Everybody can quote the very beginning, but what about the end? The end, which really qualifies the beginning and qualifies the love of God. It's exactly what Jesus, or what the devil did in this second temptation. And then it's a misinterpretation and application as well, referring to all people supposedly that God loves and desires to save. What the devil does here is exactly what many in the church world today do today as well. And that's why I prayed this evening for an understanding of the Scriptures, a love for the Scriptures that desires to be sharp in our understanding of them, so that we're able to pick these things out and see what the false teachers of the church world today are doing, and see how what they are doing is wrong and not according to the Word of God. That was what the devil did when he tempted Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. And now let's see how Jesus refutes this temptation and why doing what the devil said would have been sinful for Jesus to do. As we noted last week, Jesus uses the Scriptures to fight off the devil. And the same is true here in verse 7. Jesus said unto him, "It is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." When Jesus says, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God," he is not referring to the devil's temptation of him. If that were the case, this response of Jesus could be used for any of the temptations. Jesus is not saying to the devil, "Devil, you must not tempt me who is God." Rather, the point is that if Jesus did what the devil told him to do, jump off the pinnacle of the temple, that would have been tempting the Lord thy God. The devil is tempting Jesus to tempt God. That's how we need to understand what's going on here. We read the passage of God's Word that Jesus uses to refute the devil, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we can look at that passage and the one that it is referring to in order to help us understand what tempting God is all about. We can say at the outset that tempting God is asking God to do something that He has clearly revealed in His Word He will not do, or that it is not His will to do. We know it's not God's will, but we still say to God, "God, do this." That's what it means, fundamentally, to tempt God. To see that, we can look at these passages that Jesus and Moses referred to. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy 6, as we just read a few minutes ago, Moses is instructing the people of Israel right before they enter the land of Canaan. And he says to the children of Israel, "You must know the Word of God. You must teach that Word of God to your children so that when you get into the land of Canaan, you will be able to love and fear God." You need to know the Word of God in order to do that. And you need to teach that to your children. The fear for them was that they would go into the land of Canaan and not be faithful. And that's why Moses in Deuteronomy 6 brings up what he does in verse 16. He said, "Don't do what your fathers did in the wilderness when you get into the land of Canaan. Don't tempt the Lord your God as they did in Massa." And so that brings us to the history of what Deuteronomy 6 verse 16 is referring to. We have a chain here. The devil tempts Jesus. Jesus uses Deuteronomy 6 verse 16. Deuteronomy 6 verse 16 is a reference to Exodus 17 verse 7 and the history of God's people in the wilderness. It's the history of God's people when they got to the city of Rephidim. When they got to Rephidim, there was no water to satisfy their thirst. And we read that what they did in Rephidim, 17 verse 7 of Exodus, they called the name of it Massa because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The point is that the children of Israel needed a sign from God to show them that God was with them. In particular, they needed God to give them water. They were in Rephidim, no water. And they tempted God and said, "Is the Lord among us?" Really, what they were doing was tempting God because they were saying, "We will only believe if you, God, do what we want you to do, when we want you to do it, even though it's clearly not your will to do it at this time." It was not God's will that they go to Rephidim and there be water there to satisfy their thirst. They tempted God by saying, "This is what you must do, God," when clearly it was not His will to do it. It's quite something when you consider what God had done for the children of Israel. They said to God in Rephidim, Is there a sign that you are among us, God? By doing that, they tempted Him. When there were so many things that showed that God had been with them. He delivered them out of Egypt. He destroyed Pharaoh. Every day they could look and see the pillar of cloud. God was with them. And the pillar of fire. God was with them. They could eat the manna, eat the quail, and know God was with them. But yet, they got to Rephidim. They tempted God by asking Him to do what was not His will to do, namely, bring water, when God made it clear that there would not be water in Rephidim. That's the chain of text and what's going on in this second temptation. But what does this all have to do with Jesus? Jumping off the pinnacle of the temple would have been tempting God because God made it clear, and Jesus knew this to be the case, that the way in which His kingdom would be established was through His suffering and His death. The ultimate goal of the kingdom of God was that Jesus Christ would be exalted and glorified. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. 10 or 9, 10 and 11 really. This is the end, the goal. Kingdom of God established. Jesus Christ exalted. And through that bringing glory to God the Father. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. The devil is saying to Jesus, that's the goal, that's what God will eventually bring you to. And Jesus is told by the devil, here's another way to get there. Jump. All the people will see it. The angels will swoop down and catch you and protect you. Everyone will see and know. Wow, look at this man. The angels of God Himself are at His every command and bidding and protect Him. And what will that lead them to do? It will lead them to glorify and exalt and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But God made it clear to Jesus, this is how it will take place. That the kingdom of God will be established and that you, Jesus, will be exalted and glorified. What comes right before in Philippians 2, you must humble yourself. You must suffer. And you must ultimately die on that cross. And having died on that cross, the result, the fruit, the reward, that He would be exalted and the kingdom of God would be established. That was the way. But now the devil brings Him to the pinnacle of the temple and he says, Jesus, here's another way in which you can get to that desired result. Jump. The angels will see you, protect you. The people will see it and will worship you and glorify you. The devil had in mind here the people. And that's significant. And that's what really ties this together and how we can say that this is what's going on here. This temptation is not simply about Jesus tempting God. This temptation is not simply about Jesus proving the Father's love for Him and care over Him by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. If that was all this temptation was about, why did the devil bring Him to the temple? If that was all this temptation was about, the devil could have brought Jesus to Mount Everest or the highest peak in all of the world and from there told Jesus, jump and let the angels protect thee and keep thee from falling and dying. That's not what the devil did. Instead, he brought Him to the temple, to a visible place in the temple, if He were to jump. The temple, the holy city, God's people at that time, the nominal church, This has to do with the people seeing this take place. And if they saw this take place, what it would lead to, which is the glorifying and the exalting and the worshiping of Jesus. And so the devil says to him, this is the way, rather than the way that God has proclaimed, which was the way of suffering and dying on the cross. The first temptation, as I said, had to do with what the kingdom of God is, of this earth, stones to bread. And now this second temptation, how it would be established and how Jesus would be glorified. Any other way but the way of the cross. The devil tempted Jesus. Tempted Jesus to tempt God. And still today, the devil tempts us to do the same and tempt God. And just like the children of Israel, we have much that shows God's faithfulness to us. That was part of the tragedy, as it were, of their tempting God at Rephidim. They had so many things that showed God's faithfulness to them, but yet they still tempted God. And it's no different for us. And therefore, we need to hear this word of God this evening. The devil tempts us to tempt God as a church and the way that we operate as the church. Remember what I said. The temptation had to do with the way in which Jesus would establish and receive the glory of the kingdom of God. God has made it very clear to us as the church today how the kingdom of God and the church of God is established in how we receive life and ultimately glory in that church and the kingdom of God. We tempt God as a church when we don't follow that way that God has given to us. And what is that way that God has been pleased to establish His church, to bring His saints into His church, that we receive the life and the glory of that kingdom of God? It's through the preaching of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The way in which we establish and receive life in the kingdom of God is through the preaching of the gospel. The devil tempted Jesus to do it in a different way. He tempts us to do it in a different way as well. We tempt God when we say to God, yeah, you have said, God, that this is the way you will do it. You revealed to us this is the way, the preaching of the gospel. We tempt God when we push that by the wayside and we say, we have a better way, a different way than that way, the preaching of the gospel. Unfortunately, that's seen today in the church world where the preaching of the gospel has gone by the wayside, and where other things replace the preaching and the worship services, where it's not the focal point and the center of the worship of God's name, but instead it's all about singing and praise bands and all of that, or it's about videos or whatever else. Much is being done in the church world to replace or to minimize, at the very least, the preaching of the gospel. This is the way, God says, through the foolishness of preaching. This morning in the sermon on justification, we said that the Reformation was especially about that doctrine. And that's true. But it was about this too. The Roman Catholic Church tempted God and said, we have a different way in which we are going to establish the kingdom, and in which people are going to receive life in that kingdom. They tempted God when they said, "We're not going to preach as thou dost call us to preach." The Reformation was also very much about a bringing back the expository, faithful preaching of the Scriptures as the means by which God establishes His church and kingdom. Let's not think, though, people of God, that this doesn't have anything to say to us this evening. Because we are, by the grace of God, only by the grace of God, a church that emphasizes the preaching of the gospel. Two services every Lord's Day that have this as the center, understanding what we have said thus far. But we can tempt God. I, personally, can tempt God when I say to myself and expect that God will save you as members of this church, but yet I don't put forth the effort to make good, clear, expository sermons that apply to our lives, when I'm okay with just doing it halfway and not putting forth my best effort with the God-given abilities that I have to preach faithful, expository, applicable sermons. Personally, I tempt God when I do that. The office bearers tempt God when they say God will still save us as a church, but don't insist that this remain the focal point of our worship services, and don't insist that what comes forth from this pulpit is not a speech, but is preaching. Preaching of the Scriptures, so that through that the voice of Jesus Christ Himself is heard. The office bearers can tempt God by what they do in not emphasizing and maintaining this as the God-given way. And we all can tempt God when we expect that God will save us and preserve us in our salvation. But we walk through the doors of the sanctuary. We sit here. We hear the word read. But when the sermon is delivered, we just cash out and we think about everything else in this world. And we do it day, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Yes, in form we have it right. This is how God uses, what God uses to save His church. But yet we can be weak too at times in our lives and tempt God in this exact same way. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. This is how God will establish His kingdom. We maintain it and remain faithful to it. It has to do with the way. That's the application here. And how it is drawn back to the second temptation by the devil of Jesus. And we can do it personally as well. God has made it very clear in His Word to us. This is how you receive the life and salvation and glory of the kingdom of God. Christ. And Christ alone. We always want to bring in something else. Assistant saviors that go along with Jesus Christ. Not always in the blatant form of Arminianism, but in our everyday lives, we always have things and we always want to draw back on ourselves. We tempt God personally. When we don't bring all the glory to God and say the only way that we receive life in the kingdom of God is by Jesus. Any subtraction or compromising the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ ultimately is a tempting of God. This is how God saves us. This is the way He establishes His kingdom, through Christ and through the preaching of that gospel. Beloved, so thankful we can be that Jesus Christ resisted this temptation to change the way that He would receive the glory and establish the kingdom of God. He overcame that temptation. He was victorious. And therefore, we can be confident that the church and we as individuals will be victorious as well. He went to the cross. He was humbled and now is highly exalted as a name that everyone will confess. And everyone one day at the very end will acknowledge that He is Lord. And because of His victory, we can be confident that we too, one day, will be victorious, as we are already now, as members of this church through the preaching of that gospel. Amen. Our Father and God in heaven, we're thankful for this word. We pray for Thy blessing upon it as we have heard it this evening. And help us to be faithful to it, that although we may be tempted to change the way that Thou hast revealed to us in which Thou dost establish Thy kingdom, keep us faithful to the preaching of that gospel. We're thankful that Jesus was faithful and that He preserved all the way to the end and to His death on Calvary's cross. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.